Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, welcome.
Good to be here, Tom.
Hey, beautiful feast day. It's Our Lady of the Rosary, and we're going to talk about the 15 promises of the Rosary, but I'm also going to check in, as we typically do. You said something really interesting about just getting started. We're getting started on time, right? This is a being on Zoom. I'm in my office, which has always been, but it allows you to just be right there, and there's no technological hookups, and we're waiting for Father Lewis and all this. It's very Father Nagel-like. Very,
very Father Nagel-like. This is right in my lane.
It allows the grace of God to just flow, right? Yeah.
Or just that I have too many hang-ups and I need to get a little looser.
I wasn't thinking of that. Actually, I want to start on that point. And I'll do that in a minute when we come back. Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel, would you lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer?
I'd like to begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. Gracious God, I ask your blessings today through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary on this great feast day, that all those who listen might be drawn deeper into your grace, that she might also again intercede, that we might ponder your grace and blessings in our own lives and be instruments of grace in others. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I really appreciate that, Father. You mentioned something about it could be more your hangups just before the break about wanting to start on time and being organized, right? I mean, we all have gifts, and gifts have shadow sides, right? So that organizing gene can sometimes have a shadow side to it. I don't know if that's exactly what it is, but interesting thing. My daughter is she actually like ministers to campus ministers and students at Colorado State University. So she's now in ministry, my oldest daughter, Mary Grace. So she just turned 26, and she gave a retreat over the weekend, past weekend, and gave a couple of talks. And in one of the talks, she talked about how the blood of Christ has this capacity to heal every dimension of our lives, and how we don't need to settle for areas of brokenness that we just sort of take for granted. And that came to my mind when you talked about, well, maybe it's my hangups. And I say that because there are things in my own life that Carrie and I have been talking about. And it's like, you know, Carrie said, you know, Tom, maybe the Lord wants to heal that. Maybe the Lord wants to get at the root of the, you know, not being triggered by this kind of comment or by this type of situation, and being more trusting and peaceful. And it's so funny because I've lived 60 years and essentially my entire adult life with this sort of feature or trait. And now to think that, hey, wait a minute, the Lord has the capacity to heal this. I've never been reflective enough to think that, oh, there are things in my life that he wants to deal with that maybe are holding me back in ways that I'm not really making front and center in my life. I'm like, oh, I'm doing fine. I can kind of live with that little feature or trait. And Carrie was like, well, it's actually holding you back. So does this conversation make any sense to you?
Yeah, it does. I think for myself, you know, again, you mentioned these traits and we think, well, that's part of my temperament or that's part of my personality or whatever. And yet, I do agree with Mary Grace that we are all eventually, again, in heaven, if assuming we get there, we will be healed of all that. And so if it can be healed then, I think it'd probably be healed. We can start now. In terms of every part of me is, I guess what I'm saying is that I am my own person and character. I'm unique and I'm not going to be swallowed up into some greater whole that I lose my my personhood, etc. And part of so we are different from one another, but there are distinctions within us that we've taken for granted and yet do need to be healed. So give me let me give you an example for today. Various priest friends who will remain nameless have suggested that I'm a crazy driver. By that I mean, you know, I take too many risks. I'm too aggressive, and you might not think that in my nature, basic personality. But again, some of it comes from I want to get this thing done. I'm late, and that whole kind of thing. So it does feed in to other aspects that we were just talking about. So my resolution this morning was calm driving. That was my resolution.
Literally this morning.
This morning, on the way here to the parish, and I for the day, I say, they're right. And it comes down to sometimes God's been really good to me. I almost hit another car yesterday. You know, you could say whose fault was it, but if I had not been aggressive, it wouldn't have been an issue. I didn't, you know, actually I have not been in an accident that was my fault before, but I do recognize this is something that this would be good to change. So again, that's my resolution.
So interesting. Do you remember when we covered the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer?
I just remember the title, to be honest.
That's okay. Yeah, the thing that I remember, interestingly, was not only that he kind of relied tremendously on the Catholic tradition of sort of silence and solitude and simplicity and those sorts of things, but when he got to the practical implementation, one of the things that he recommended was when you're driving, don't change lanes if you're in a two lane. Do you remember this one?
Yeah. Well, I know I've used it. I now recognize I probably came from that book that I have told others.
Yeah. Right. And so do you want to say what it was? And are you practicing that or?
No, I mean, not the details, but I the idea of you don't have to pass everybody. You're mm-hmm. going to get there.
Right. And that is such a big deal for me, right? It's like if there are two lanes and I see one all the way backed up and the other one is, it's got two cars less.
Yeah.
Two cars is a big deal. I'm going to just, you know, weave over to that other lane to save two cars.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's it speaks something, right? It's kind of a mirror to us about our own lives. So it's a bit of a shift in terms of prayer and for me in two ways. One is my spiritual director from 40 years ago said to me, the healing that is that we await in heaven, that there some of that is available to us here, where what we pray for will be healed. But because we're still on the way, not everything will be healed. And so for the remainder, the healing is learning to live well with the brokenness. So not that the brokenness gets healed, but that we learn to live well with it. So we recognize the boundaries around which, okay, if I wander into this circumstance or setting, I'm going to get triggered. I'm going to have something bad happen. So I ought to avoid it. And so that for me has been a very helpful thing in my own life and frankly in my marriage as well for Carrie and me to say, okay, our personalities, our, you know, temperaments, those things, when we come together, if we are not careful, we can bump into each other the wrong way and set off a bad reaction. So let's learn to respect that boundary so we don't get the conflict, right? And then, like, for instance, I use that in men's conferences. Like, guys, if you've struggled with pornography and you're now on the path to overcoming it might be learning to live well with the brokenness that says, I just don't have the capacity to access the internet or R-rated movies or et cetera, et cetera. And that's the healing. The healing isn't that you can freely swim around in that world. The healing is you've learned to set a proper boundaries that respect your limitations.
Yeah.
Thoughts on that?
Well, I certainly agree with that last point in terms of, I mean, that's a pretty good example of the idea that it's not that, okay, you're going to be impervious to temptation the rest of your life. That's going to be the healing. It's just that I know who I am, and I can be healed from the sin in terms of I can, if I'm smart in terms of avoiding it, I'm not immune to the temptation, but I am wise enough and disciplined enough through God's grace to recognize how close or how far I have to stay away from it. And that's the humbling, it's humbling, recognizing that I haven't conquered the actual underlying issue, but I have managed through God's grace to live my life in such a way that it no longer hinders me from my relationship with Him.
Well, and I think you used the key word there, the virtue of humility. I think when we come up against brokennesses that require God's grace for us to live in a healthy way, the boundaries that will protect us, it keeps us close to the Lord. It keeps us on our knees. It keeps us realizing that we're not impervious or independent, you know? So I think that's a big deal. I think it's a big deal for folks.
And I think that can be in just the example of pornography is one, but it's broader than that. And just in terms of even confession and the struggle in terms of the humility, recognizing that in my fight, even though I sometimes fall, there is grace growing here in terms of the humility it can give me, rather than simply the despair or the anger at myself of this, that I say, no, I let me at least bear some fruit from my fight. Even if the immediate thing is a fall, nevertheless, I'm fighting and I recognize that this weakness is there and that I can't do it myself, that whole idea. So I do think humility can keep you from presumption and also the despair when we're caught in a situation we think that we can't get out of.
Amen. So one last point on this that's coming to my mind, and again, feel free to continue to build off it if you'd like. My normal like sort of behavior or habit in prayer is asking the Lord or bringing to the Lord one or the other, like what sin am I supposed to be dealing with right now? And so considering the idea that growing in holiness and growing in the fullness of life that the Lord has for me is principally about sin and overcoming it. This idea is very different for me. It's somewhat foreign because it's kind of like, oh, dig into your quirks and the quirks that are not helping you and see if maybe underlying them is some event that triggered a, you know, negative response, or, you know, people will use trauma a lot. But, you know, wounds from the past. I've tended to, like, I believe very much in inner healing and healing of memories, but for myself, I haven't like spent a lot of time thinking that, oh, there are these sort of major forces in my life that are causing me, you know, to just be my own worst enemy. And therefore, let me try to get at those. Let me really seek some insight from the Lord about what needs to be healed here and then find a path to healing.
I think sometimes what you just described, I think we can come as at least some, I think some serious Catholics and others too, but serious Catholics can think that's very psychological. It's all about psychology. And there's some suspicion or at least some wariness about that, as opposed to, well, if I'm dealing with my sins, that's spiritual. That's holiness seeking and these sorts of things. But if I start looking and trying to, there can be a sense that, well, that's something else. And I don't really buy into that. Those psychologists are all crazy. That whole idea, as opposed to saying, well, where's the connection here? I'm one person. And an image came, I don't know if it's useful or not, but you mentioned the quirkiness. If you go underneath it somewhere, there's something deeper there that there could be. I was thinking of, you know, if you ever had to just finish a snowstorm and it clears off the next day and you just look out the foot of snow all over, you see these bumps and these lumps, but you don't know what they're really under there, but you just see there's something up there, but you have to dig deep and to say, okay, what's under there? Oh, it's the little tricycle that got left outside. Or whatever, but you're talking about going down underneath that surface and saying, okay, the outside, you can see the surface of the shape of who I am as a person. But why is that quirk or that little idiosyncrasy or that harmful habit, why is that poking out? What's underneath there? And then trying to go down there.
Yeah, and so is that something that, like, for instance, I just mentioned that's part of how I consider spiritual growth. When you think about spiritual growth, like, what do you use as sort of hooks or entry points to give you sort of a sense of clearer discernment? All right, Lord, you're asking me to work on this.
I think in terms of virtues, in terms of, okay, what's, you know, what, because I guess the sin of the virtue piece, and what virtues would I say I really long for? Because usually there's some sense deep down that I'm not that person that I want to be. I'm not the courageous person I would like to be, the morally courageous, or the humble person, or the charitable person, or the patient person. So I think it's, again, lack of virtue would be what I would probably just go to in sense of, okay, what's the sin there, and how do we deal with that as opposed to the
deeper? No, that's good. That actually rounds out my answer as well, because I'm often prompted and challenged just through the life circumstances to embrace growth and virtue as what the Lord is actually having me do right now. So that's, I like that. That's a really good answer. All right. Well, Father, that's a nice little opening reflection there.
Yeah.
All because of you said this.
All of a sudden, I have my little hangups and my, I don't know what you could call it, being too prompt.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny. All right. So my final word, folks, on this is, we're about to go to a break. Pray about that. See what the Lord has come up for you. If there's a part of your, the habits that you have in your life that are maybe not serving you as well, maybe the Lord has something there for you. Like, ask him to shine a light on your life and see if there is a feature of your personality or a way that you're approaching things that isn't always serving you well, that the Lord will give you the grace to live well with it, or the Lord will say, I want to get under that and address it. Or maybe there'll be a virtue to take on that will help correct it. And so it's a really fascinating thing, this whole journey of growing in holiness. All right, today is the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. We're going to take a break and come back and talk about the 15 promises of the Holy Rosary. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Karnam with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, it's the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. I'm not going to get into the whole story of Lepanto. That's the historical association with October 7th. I'm going to guess folks that are listening to this program are either going to hear it on another program or two or three or four on Catholic radio today, or probably are familiar with it already. So instead, I want to dive into something a little different, and that is, the Rosary airs every day on Sacred Heart Radio, and it's a common thing on Catholic radio, and what a blessing that is. But to reflect a bit more on like the fruits, the power, the importance of praying the Rosary. Father, just to start out, I always like to ask these kind of questions. Is the Rosary a part of your own sort of spiritual discipline, number one? And then number two, how did it show up in your formation in the seminary? I find that to be a very interesting thing, because a lot of priests, the things that become important to them, they bring into the seminary, but a fair number, I think, also happen in the seminary.
You know, the Rosary is a part of my spiritual life in the seminary. It's kind of interesting because in some ways it's not the center. On the other hand, it's pretty prominent. At least it's developed that way. I mean, I've always, first thing in the morning, first thing, I would say pretty close to the first thing after getting up is I pray Rosary. That's like the first thing. Before I shower, before I do anything, before the office of readings, that's the first real recognizable part of my day. And sometimes that's it, but I've, over the last two, three years or something, maybe I forget how long, but I pray the Rosary in the confessional if nobody's there. So, and then also driving. I don't really listen to podcasts or the radio. Sorry, Sacred Heart Radio, but I don't listen to the radio in the car. It's either silence or the Rosary. And I came to the kind of the conclusion that I'm spending all this time, that there's so many people and intentions I could be praying for. Why don't I spend my driving time? And I have a lot of driving time, and I have two parishes. I'm going back and forth a lot. So why, you know, you can get 5-6 rosaries done a day, you know, and praying for different intentions. So, you know, you might say, well, driving and rosary, I thought you wanted to have a calm drive, you know, but it's, I think it actually helps a little bit. To be praying, you know. On the other hand, said, how can you go cut somebody off and you're praying the rosary? A, sometimes I'm not praying the rosary, and sometimes I'm just a bad prayer of the rosary. But that's the kind of place it has. That's, I would say, the role it has in my life in terms of that. In terms of the seminary, it's kind of interesting, a sign of the times, I guess. When I went to a seminary, I don't think I was a big rosary prayer at all. It wasn't daily. I think I knew how to pray the rosary, but I don't think it was daily. And then at the seminary, I found this rosary was a underground practice in the seminary that was discouraged and was seen as questionable and even perhaps suspicious by the formation faculty. So I may have mentioned this on air before, I don't know, but after a dinner at the seminary, Monday through Friday, in one of the chapels in the seminary, seminarians would gather simply to pray the rosary. Whatever day it was, those are the mysteries, and we just pray the rosary. That really was what it was. But it was seen as a subversive, again, resistance movement to the, I guess they call it the faculty or the establishment, the powers that be. And so the dean of formation even once, you know, went there and started praying rosary just to see who was there. And what they were doing. And you can, again, you could kind of get labeled if you went to the rosary. So that was how I, that was my experience of the seminary in terms of the rosary. It was seen as a morally courageous or either subversive backward practice that you engaged in, depending upon your own ecclesiology.
So interesting. And just for context, this would have been in the mid to late
90s.
Mid-90s.
Early 90s. By the end, I was in seminary from 92 to 97. I think by the end of that time, it passed. But 92, 93, that was that historically, I think, in American church, I think those are pivotal years, kind of.
Yeah, that's so interesting. So, as you know, I spent 2 years in Boston. That was 84, 85 in the seminary. And then 86 to 89, I was in Rome at the North American College. In Boston, we had, like you said, after every dinner, it was, hey, you're invited to go pray the rosary. And there were about only three guys or four guys out of the 80 or 90 guys that would go. But I'm not aware of it being something that was subversive or looked down upon. I think Boston was a kind of conservative anyways. And so it wasn't a big deal, except it wasn't a part of the program. That's kind of the thing to note. There was no occasion in the seminary there where we ever prayed a rosary as a seminary. In Rome, it was worse. So there, same thing. There was never a time when we ever as a community prayed the rosary, which it's kind of telling, right? It sends a message because what's important will show up. And so it didn't really show up as really being that important. And there was not a set of guys that would say, let's pray the rosary, you know, every day. So that was even less on the other hand. Okay, but I bring that up because of part two. So I would go back to Rome once or twice a year after beginning in 1992 for my work with Evangelization 2000. And I would stay at the North American College. And at that time, they had a rosary for the whole community every day just before lunch. So the whole community would gather in the main chapel, pray a rosary, and then go to lunch. I was really moved by that. That not only that, but they had also incorporated two other things that we lacked. One was adoration that was promoted by, like, as part of the program, and everybody did it. versus the subversive, you know, throwbacks who would want to go do it on a Friday night. And then the second was one mass for the community. So in Rome, with people in different schedules, there'd be a mass in the morning, noon, and then in the evening. And you're just expected to go to one of them. But the only community mass we had was on Sundays. Mm. And so that also changed. And they now had a communal morning mass, everyone there. They had the rosary at noon, and they had regular adoration.
Well, our adoration also, that came in during those mid-90s as well. There was none. You would go off campus to do an exposition, for instance. There was a nearby religious house that had pretty much perpetual adoration, and so people would go off there. But by the end of my time there, there were, I think Sunday evening, there was exposition in the theology chapel. And that was something that the deacons would do. I think the deacons actually sort of pushed it and say, hey, we're deacons. Why can't we do an exposition here? And so it became something that eventually was recognized by the faculty as, you know, it would be approved and advertised, but it was initiated from below, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's interesting how the flow of things. Do you have any awareness of sort of what's happening now in the seminaries that Seattle supports?
I honestly don't. I'm one of those old priests now that I'm not, you know, the people that go visit the young seminarians anymore. I'm not sure. I am sure that none of that would be particularly controversial. I'm sure that's kind of norm at this point.
In Spokane, the Bishop White is a minor seminary, and so it's a college seminary, folks. It's younger guys, right? So maybe 18 to, you know, there could be some younger late vocation type things. But they every Sunday night had adoration, and then they did Vespers and Compline, and an hour of quiet, which was really quite beautiful. And so it was open, and so we would routinely go. We loved going. It was very inspiring to see young men and faculty praying and adoration before the Lord and singing the, you know, Lauds and Vespers. So very, very powerful. It was a very powerful experience. And, you know, and these days they go and pray in front of abortion clinics, right? As seminarians. And I think they also walk around, they were at one point walking around the campus of Gonzaga because of some position they had taken. I don't remember if it was on transgender ideology or on life issues. I don't remember. But I think that was also sort of sponsored by the seminarians. So those are, for me, wonderful signs, right, of the kind of fervor that you'll find in the younger men and in the way it's received.
Right. I mean, these days, I think that if you're not that committed to that kind of devotional life, you're probably not going to be interested in the seminary anyway at this point. There's very few cultural, social reasons to go other than faith. I'm on the seminarian review board, the Archdiocese, and you just see the people coming in. Again, we all have our, as you say, quirks and personalities and issues, et cetera. But those things are all pretty much part of the lives of the people who are applying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, let's move into this devotion then of the rosary and the idea that there are quote unquote promises associated with the rosary. And that's not exceptional, right? So you have the 5 first Saturdays and the 9 first Fridays and promises associated with wearing the scapular, the brown scapular, and other things like that. So the concept of associating promises with the accomplishment or performance of a certain devotion is not, this isn't a one-off example. But what are your thoughts, first of all, on just the idea that, you know, the Lord or the Blessed Mother entrusted these 15 promises that have, you know, almost really all the way back to the beginning of the history of the rosary, that if you pray this, there are these special and even extraordinary graces and blessings that are going to come to your life.
I'm here going to make a confession, and I'm not that, I'm going to turn to you for history there. I'm not that familiar with Blessed Alain de la Roche. Could you give me a little history here? Because I honestly, I'm not too familiar with it.
Yeah, so I honestly don't have like at my fingertips. Oh, it was in 1315 when Blessed Alain. It was really not much more than what I just shared with you. Is that he received in through some form of supernatural communication that the Blessed Mother was saying, "I truly desire this rosary to be prayed as a means of like a spiritual benefit for the world." And for those who do it. And so I'm going to reward those who are praying it with these graces as both a sign of understanding what happens when you pray it, but also as a motivation for actually doing it.
Yeah, I see these. I think it's a, as you mentioned, not uncommon. There are other devotional sacramental practices that are attached with promises and have had some sort of, whether it's an apparition or a vision or some kind of way in which the Blessed Virgin is connected the message to us or communicated the message to us. So it doesn't strike me as strange or anything. I think that the rosary it's kind of, it doesn't really need an imprimatur at this point, you know, but it comes with that. It just says, it's not just, you know, somebody back in the Middle Ages who thought this up and it turned out to be a pretty good idea. There does seem to be supernatural, heavenly underlining of this, whether it's, again, at Lourdes, Mary praying the rosary, or at least going along with Bernadette's prayers and following along. Again, there's something there that the extraordinary has underlined that the rosary is meant to be used and it has its fruits. I don't know if I'd ever seen these 15 promises, but if I had, I didn't remember them. So that's not been my part of my devotion of the rosary in terms of how I've practiced it, although I have practiced the rosary.
Yeah, it's it for me, I think about it as I remember I was walking my time in the Rome, walking to the Gregorian University from the North American, as I would do during school days. And I was talking with one of my classmates and he was talking about the rosary. And he said, the only thing I need to get me to feel confirmed in my conviction that I should be praying a rosary every day is a simple question. If you look at all the saints from the late Middle Ages on, and you said, find something in common that almost without exception, you're going to see in the lives of those saints, one of the features will be they had a devotion to the rosary. They had a devotion to the Blessed Mother expressed in praying the rosary. And it's like, hey, if it seems like it's a great way to become a saint, to be committed to the, you know, a devotion to the Blessed Mother and by praying the rosary.
I hadn't actually thought about that, but I think you're probably right. Since the late Middle Ages, I bet you're right. If you looked into the devotional lives of canonized saints, that I would suspect that you're right. They all prayed the rosary.
And then if I ask the question, papal encyclicals, if you said, what would be the most common theme? If you said, took the total number of encyclicals ever written, what's the number one theme covered? The rosary has to be, if not number one, it's going to be in the top 3 to 5. Just the number of encyclicals that have been written on the rosary. Like Leo XIII wrote something like 7 encyclicals on the rosary.
He wrote a lot of encyclicals.
Yeah.
He did. He was an encyclical machine. But look, John Paul II, adding the Luminous Mysteries, that's a whole new, I mean, it's still alive. It's not just pure history. The rosary is something, is a devotion that has grown. And I think the development of doctrine, kind of the development of the rosary in terms of how it continues to be alive in people's lives.
Yeah, amen to that. All right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to have you, since these are fresh for you, we'll click them off pretty quickly here. But there's some pretty astounding ones, and I want you to see, like, if you kind of tell me which one jumps out at you the most, and I can do the same. But we'll do that in a minute on the program. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back. This is Tom Karn with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, all right, so we have these 15 promises of the rosary that have come down to us for, you know, for, I don't know, 600-700 years. And here they are, and the faithful have taken these in and have been moved by them and have a hope that these could be true in their regard. Let's take a look and start walking through them and let you make a comment on them. So I'll start. And then if we start running out of time, then I'll have you, Father, just jump ahead to the ones that are most important to you. Okay. Those who faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces. Those who faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces. And a signal grace, as you know, Father, is it's a grace for the moment. It's a grace in the like specific need of the particular situation in the moment.
And I think this is how it's the rosary is often used. I think that if you looked at these 15, I think this is when people would really say, that's strange. Boy, that's way out there. They would say, that's why I pray the rosary oftentimes. I'm going to pray the rosary for you. You're going to the surgery tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to pray rosary for you. It's so a very immediate a grace that's necessary and concrete. So I think that would be saying, oh yeah, I got that one pretty easy.
Yeah, that's so funny. It's like if I said, when is a time where like we as a family, my kids and I, like pray a rosary for each other? It's like, okay, hey, I'm traveling. I'm about to get on a plane. And it's okay, I'll pray a rosary for you. And that's my just default practice is I'll pray a rosary for my kids as they're about to fly. And then they're taking another, if they get a layover, okay, next flight. Okay, another rosary, right? And it's that's a signal grace. So. Yeah, that's well done. Okay, number two. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary.
So that's, again, kind of that what we, number one we just talked about is kind of for others. I mean, not always, but it can be for others. This one is just saying for the person reciting it. And what jumped out at me was the greatest graces. My greatest graces and help are those who shall recite the rosary and my special protection. So again, I see this as, again, I guess the next one talks about the armor, but I was thinking about this just in terms of, I don't really do this too much in terms of, most of my rosaries are for intentions for other people in temptations, but in terms of like praying for getting graces and protection for myself, I don't think it's been my practice, but this is what it's promising.
Yeah. It's kind of like, this is like a very expanded notion of if you've lost an object, Father, who are you going to pray to?
St. Anthony.
St. Anthony, right? I lost my glasses earlier this morning and Carrie's like, did you pray to St. Anthony? Right. And it's a real thing. And so, this is an expansive thing. So special protection, greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. And I think this is where it's important to stop in and say, it's not magic.
Right.
And so folks, it's not like, oh, well, I'm really stuck right now. I'll pray a rosary and I'm covered. Guaranteed, locked in. That's not how it works. No. It is funny. I will also pray a rosary for that special protection. I haven't thought about it like in terms of St. Jude, right? Desperate causes or, you know, some really serious situation where you need a grace. I will pray the rosary, but not because it's associated with this promise specifically, but it is right. It's what naturally bubbles up. All right. Number three, the rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies.
That's a little bit like the original, I think, Our Lady of Victories idea from Lepanto and that whole idea that this is not just my friends and people I know. This is the weapon against hell, the forces of hell, and in other worldly associated movements or issues. The idea that this is Mary kind of being the warrior queen, if you want to say that, in terms of the devil is afraid of her. And, you know, so let's pick up that weapon. And so, again, it's kind of spiritual warfare.
Well, you think of Padre Pio, right? St. Pio, he always carried a rosary in his hand. And like you, when you were driving, you prayed the rosary. When he was walking down the halls of the monastery, he'd be praying a rosary. And same thing in confession, praying his rosary. Though he didn't have a lot of time to wait in between. So we're going to continue on looking at the promises of the rosary. And we're at the fourth one. The recitation of the rosary will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means.
I see this as kind of the St. Monica use, in the sense of praying for the spiritual welfare of others, maybe not in an emergency, but just the idea that it will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities. How many people would love to see loved ones do that? Lift them up to the desire for eternal things. Again, how many of us would have loved ones or friends that we would just love to have them see eternity in the way that God wants them to, if souls would sanctify themselves by this means? So I know that there, who knows how many rosaries are prayed each day for those purposes throughout the world, within families, for those who, again, need to be turned back to eternal things. So, and I think this, again, would be a common, they may not express it, most of the people who do it, in the terms of the promise of Alain de la Roche, but I do think that they just see this as, I said St. Monica, but you know, Our Lady is the mother that reaches out to people.
That's a beautiful insight, Father. I think that the rosary, I've said this how many times before in the 20 years on the radio, that the rosary is one of those prayers that may have the biggest discrepancy between the experience of praying and the power and impact of the outcome. You know, often praying the rosary, and especially praying it with our family, has often been just not very inspirational. You know, it's been a slug and a chore and a challenge, and yet trusting in the outcome. These promises, I think, can be handholds to say, that's the outcome. I'm going to stay the course. I am going to trust that those graces and blessings are at work, and I just got to stay in the battle.
Right. You're right. I think that sometimes that is the experience of the rosary. It can be different, certainly, but the idea that I'm just going to keep going, I'm plowing through. I think that's part of why I see it as an acceptable prayer in the car while I'm driving. Some people say, oh, you couldn't do it in the car and driving. It's true that it's a little different than if I just all alone in church and praying the rosary, but still I can pray it in weird situations and in mundane situations. Now there are times when I have to put the rosary away when I'm driving, because it's a situation where I have to, I need to concentrate. I need to actually have my full brain there. And I don't want to scare you off if you see me driving next to you and playing the rosary, that I'm out of control or that I'm not going to be paying attention. But I do think sometimes it's not the consolation that comes all the time, but it's still powerful just because Our Lady is doing it.
Yeah, it's more about our commitment. And I'll do that. You know, I think it's a great practice to get into if I'm taking a long ride, to pray the rosary. I don't do it on short rides, but especially if our family's taking a trip or I'm making a longer trip, I'll pray all 20 mysteries. And if there's a situation where, okay, I need to really be paying more attention, I'll put on a rosary and just let it play. And so I'm able to just focus on driving, but I'm still being washed over by the rosary. That's just my way of saying it. So, okay. Number five, the soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish.
I guess this is, you know, here's where those words of caution, I think at some level say, it's not magic. If you recite the rosary, it doesn't mean that you can't sin mortally and go to hell and be lost. But also realistically, if you're reciting the rosary, Mary is taking care of you. You're bringing Mary into your life and such an intercessor and protector that she's there. And that, again, if you think of, I brought this into my life with a desire to pray as Mary wants me to God, she will watch over me. There, I had I think it's the Feast of Our Lady of Rosary, actually. In my seminary, there was a professor, a morals professor, and one day he gave a homily, and he was talking about this. He was trying to push the sister. He went to a Catholic school back in the day. He had a sister as his teacher, and he was trying to get her to, is there any hope? You know, I think he was scared he was going to hell or something, and what's going to happen is, what if I sin, etc. And at the last moment, what if I do that at the last moment when I'm dying, and I'm falling into the hell? And the sister, well, again, don't worry, Mary, open the door and a window, and she'll throw out a rosary. If you hold on to the rosary, she'll pull you out of that pit, out of hell. So again, little kids stuff, and from 1950. But the idea that Mary's rosary is the way you catch yourself, and she'll drag you out. So anyway, that's what I think of in terms of this.
That's so, I love that. That's a great story. All right, Father, I would say, like, mystery, the promises number 6 and 7 and 8, I have some similarities to the themes around the end of your life. We're going to take a break. When we come back, I'm going to pick up on number 9, and I'm going to read like 9 and 10 together. So we can get through as many of these as possible in the time that remains. Okay. All right. We'll be back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, so Father, we're going to dive right back into these promises associated with the praying of the rosary on this Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. Number 10, the faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven.
Let's think about number 10 in terms of that degree of glory in heaven. It's very believable, but I was just laughing. The mother of James and John tried to get her sons up there. But that didn't work. But if the mother of Jesus, if she's pulling you, Jesus will say, yeah, you get a high place in heaven. That she's much more powerful than James and John's mom. But I do think that idea of a high degree of heaven, notice that there are different experiences in that heavenly life. And I have no problem at all thinking that if this is something that you're devoted to, that's going to matter. It's going to matter in terms of who you become in eternity and what that's like. So not to just sort of like it's a doggy treat reward, but it is something that says, you know, this is heaven's ways, not earth's ways. This is the way, you know, this is not the way that earthly glory is going to come to you, but it is the way that greatest glory is going to come to heaven, is simply, again, connecting yourself to the mother of the Savior.
Yeah, it's like what really matters on earth is not visible results that we can measure from our ministry work or the initiatives we take. It's about holiness. It's about what matters to God. It's about the way that we have poured our life out. And so many of the greatest saints are going to be living hidden lives, at least during their lives, or not having so much like measurable, visible impact. And I just like this, that this is, anybody can access a high degree of glory in heaven. That's like an eternal reward. That's available to anybody.
I just finished rereading The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And at the end of that book, towards the end, there's this, something right out of here. He's, he's the soul in purgatory-ish, sort of. And he and his mentor, his Virgil, so to speak, of Dante, and they see this woman full of grace, shining, with angels surrounding her. And she's coming down the road, and he's saying, who is that? Is that Mary? And he says, no, that was Susan Smith from Golders Green. She was married to a pharmacist, and et cetera. He said, this is just the normal nobody. On Earth, she was absolutely nobody. She was from some outer burg of London, and she was simply a housewife. But here, because of what she did on Earth with her prayers, she's glorious. So I think it's kind of what you're talking about there.
That's beautiful. That's a great reference. Book. Yeah, and that's an amazing book. Yes, for sure. Number 11 and number 12, those will be the last ones we probably can cover. By the recitation of the rosary, you shall obtain all that you ask of me. Number 12, those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities.
Again, a little bit of like when Jesus says, whatever you ask from me, it takes a little unpacking. But I think anybody who prays the rosary, I don't want to unpack it too much in the sense of weird things can happen. So I definitely would be, I guess I'd be bold in my intentions for the rosary. In terms of thinking, yeah, Mary can deliver. Maybe not exactly, again, always not exactly necessary when and how, but it's definitely a go-to.
All right. Well, we still have actually a little bit of time, but I love that idea of those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities, because I didn't do it because of this, but I've done quite a bit of propagating of the Holy Rosary.
So, yeah, you're set.
Yeah, I'm in. I can basically sit back and cruise.
Yeah, why are you even doing this show anymore, Tom?
Oh my goodness! I should just stop. All right. Here we go. Number 13. I have obtained from my divine Son all that the advocates of the Rosary shall have for intercessors, the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of their death. And number 15. Devotion for my Rosary is a great sign of predestination.
I don't know if I want to touch the word predestination in the sense of it can get kind of complicated, but I do think that the idea, I love the idea of the celestial court and the idea that me and my friends are going to be interceding for you. I have a lot of pull up here in the sense of this whole court, I'm the queen of this court, and you come to me and you're my friend and my friends take care of my friends.
All right. Last, we have like 30 seconds for the last one. All who recite the rosary are my beloved children and the brothers and sisters of my only Son, Jesus Christ.
So family recitation of the rosary. It's the Holy Family recitation of the rosary. You seem to witness that pretty well, Tom, in terms of family rosaries as an idea. You said it's not always perfect, but it's important.
It is important, brothers and sisters. Please, please, please. It's funny, my kids that are older now, they talk about it, and some of them are still very devoted to the rosary. They'll pray it every day. I love that. All right. Well, Father, we're actually up against the end of our program. Thank you so much for joining me today. I pray God's blessings on you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.